Well, good morning again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, so Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to just go back and get one. You can also Google it, I suppose, but I'm a fan of printed Bibles. Your phone can be a million things, your Bible can only be one thing. So, there you go. Nothing wrong with the Bible on your phone. However you turn to it, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 28. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together this morning, we'll take a break from our usual series through John's Gospel and look instead at this wonderful passage concerning the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 28. Before we read the passage, just a little bit of context that you understand ahead of time what we're reading. The Apostle Paul is writing here to correct a serious theological error that had taken hold within the church in Corinth. For some reason, they were now rejecting the whole idea that after they died, God would resurrect them. That he would physically resurrect them. So yes, they believe that Jesus was bodily and physically resurrected. But no, we ourselves will not be physically resurrected. Suppose they just believe once you die, your body rots, that's it. And you are sort of spiritually alive with God. And you have a spiritual resurrection. But not the body. And so Paul writes them here to show them why this is wrong. So let's read this together. All 28 verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that it is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give each of us in this room a clear vision of the glory of the resurrection. I pray that you would change each one of us. For those of us who already trust in Christ, that we would be blown away afresh by the fact that Christ walked out of that tomb on the third day. And for those who do not yet know you, that they would see that Jesus is the Messiah who died and who rose again, and that they would trust in him. God, I pray for your help, and that you would give power both to the speaker and to all of us as listeners. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. In 1789, the American statesman Benjamin Franklin wrote a letter to one of his friends in which he penned these words, words that are now infamous. He said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Nothing in this world can be said to be certain except death and taxes." It's a funny way of putting it. It has a ring of truth to it. It does seem that taxes are pretty much unavoidable. But of course, like all truisms, they're not exactly precisely true. Of course, there are millions of people who will live their whole lives, perhaps in some remote part of the world, and they'll never pay any taxes. But death, on the other hand, is certain. It is truly unavoidable. Death has a 100% success rate. Death gets its man every single time, no matter where he lives. It is one of the very few things that all human beings have in common, because it is the last thing that all human beings have in common. Death is the great full stop in the story of every human life. Death is certain. Now, some people are doing their best to rail against this certainty. I watched a documentary on Netflix recently called Don't Die, The Man Who Wants to Live Forever. It's about an American man called Brian Johnson. He's a millionaire tech entrepreneur. Who is, quote, actively pursuing longevity and has invested significant resources, in other words, millions of dollars, into Project Blueprint, an anti-aging program that aims to extend lifespan and reverse the aging process that involves a strict diet, supplements, clinical procedures, regular exercise, all in pursuit of achieving a biological age of 18. And Mr. Johnson has had considerable success in doing this. He has, as it were, turned back the clock somewhat in terms of his biological age. But even he, the ultra rich, in the end, at best, all they can do is delay it. No one gets to avoid it. Death is like a tsunami wave making its way steadily towards the shore. Death is coming certainly for Mr. Johnson just as surely as it is coming for you and for me. Now you might say, this is a depressing thing to think about. Can we please talk about something else? But is that not part of our problem? We don't want to talk about it. We'd much rather act like it just won't happen to us. Death is something that happens to other people. But we don't want to think about the fact that it will happen to us. But try as we may to ignore it, it just keeps popping up. Sooner or later, we all end up back at yet another funeral, standing by yet another graveside, mourning for the loss of yet another loved one. And we feel what the Bible refers to as the sting of death. And we reel from its pain. We often try to sanitize it, rationalize it. We say strange, nonsensical things like death is a part of life. But yet we feel the pain of it and we know this is not natural. So right now I urge you to resist the temptation to look away from this great certainty, but rather look at it in the face. You are going to die. You're going to die. It is a certainty. It may not happen for many years, but it will happen. In 100 years from now, none of us will be here. Somewhere out there on the horizon of your future, that great black wave is rolling on ceaselessly towards you with unstoppable force. Is it any wonder then that when we read in this passage about death and resurrection, that Paul refers to death as our enemy? Look at verse 26. He said, "Death is our enemy, and left to fend for ourselves, it is an enemy that will surely defeat us." But friends, the message of Christianity, the point of this passage, and in one sense of the whole Bible, is that God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has provided a solution to the great problem of death through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the solution is this, as Paul summarizes at the beginning of our passage. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Because Jesus has passed through death into life, all those who trust in him will follow him when that great black wave breaks over them, through to the other side and into everlasting life with him. Because he was resurrected, we will be resurrected if we trust in him. Jesus has defeated the ultimate power of death, so that for the Christian, death is not a dead end, it is a doorway that leads to Christ himself. This is what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asks, "Do you believe this?" This is the good news of Christianity, that through faith in Jesus, death does not bring us to hell, but through the gates of heaven itself, and ultimately to the new heavens and the new earth, when God at the end of history makes all things new. Friends, Christianity is a death-defying religion. This is what we're celebrating this morning, is that God resurrects the dead. Amen? That's why we're here. That is the ultimate hope of the Christian. And so it's no wonder then that when Paul hears about this crazy error of the Corinthians, that he writes to them so forcefully here to show them that the physical resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. So as we look at what Paul says here, I want you to ask yourself three questions. The same question from three different angles, as it were. Do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do I believe that God will raise me from the dead? Do you believe these things? I can't think of any questions more pressing for us this morning than these. And so I urge you to consider them honestly. You know, we can give Sunday school answers to other people. But inside, we know what we really believe. Do you believe this? Consider it as you look at this text. Now, Paul's response to the Corinthians in this matter covers the whole of chapter 15. There's no way we're going to look at the whole chapter. We're not even going to cover everything in the verses here that we've read, verses 1 to 28. We're going to look at his response that comes to us in three parts, beginning firstly in verses 1 to 11, where he simply hammers home to them this point. The resurrection is central to the good news of Christianity. The resurrection is central to the gospel message. So he says, I'm not telling you anything new here. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel I received from others, I know, I passed it on to you. You believed it and you were being saved by it. The message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. This is the essence of the Christian message. If you want the good news of the Bible condensed into a nutshell, here it is. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. Jesus died to take the punishment for the sins of all those who would believe in him. And Jesus rose again to grant those same people eternal life. And if you remove either of those components, you lose the gospel. They are, as it were, one finished work of Christ. His intercession for believers. The death of Jesus without the resurrection of Jesus is an absolute, unmitigated failure. And the resurrection of Jesus without the death of Jesus is simply impossible. Both combined are the essence of the gospel. Christianity is not about what we do. Christianity is not about you and me trying to climb our way up to God. It is about God coming down to us in the flesh, even down as far as the grave itself, and then raising us up by his grace all the way into heaven itself. That is the message of Christianity. If you want to earn your way to heaven, the Bible says, first of all, that's impossible. And second of all, it would say, Christianity is not the religion for you. You know, we hear this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. That's satanic. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And I'm one of those people. Are you? People who are totally dependent on grace. People who have nothing to offer God except our brokenness and our sin. People who depend on the body and blood of Jesus, broken and poured out on the cross. And that same body rose from the dead on the third day. Paul says, this is the message we preach to you. This is the message by which you are being saved. If you persist in it, your eternal salvation depends on this. It's not an optional extra. You know, when we came back from America, we had the unusual experience of buying a new car. I never thought I'd buy a new car in my life. My parents always like, no one buys new cars. That's terrible. We basically had kind of no choice. We had to, anyway, we won't go into it. But when you buy a new car, you have all these optional extras. Would you like heated seats, CarPlay, adaptive cruise control? And you realize, okay, I can have some of these and not the others. These are expensive. And you know, even if I get none of these, it's still a car. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus is not an optional extra. It is the engine of the Christian faith. If you do not have the resurrection, all you have is a dead, useless religion. A dead end. Paul says the resurrection is central to the gospel. It was confirmed by all these people who saw him. They all saw him. He lists them all out. And then because they saw him, they went themselves and preached that Christ died, but he rose again. And he said, that's what I'm preaching. And that's what you believed. And now what are you doing? Friends, Verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, like we've all been saying, guys, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? You know, the Corinthians would say, hang on a second, Paul, we're not saying there's no such thing as resurrection. We're not denying that Jesus rose from the dead bodily. We're just saying that's not going to happen for us. Perhaps they got a hold of the Gnostic or Greek philosophy that God doesn't really care about the body. God just cares about spiritual things. He doesn't care about the body. That's a great error. You'll never find that in the Bible. God cares about your body. They believed, perhaps they said nice spiritual sounding things like, no, we believe that we will be spiritually resurrected. We don't need a physical resurrection because after all, isn't the spirit the only thing that matters? And Paul says, no. And he answers this objection in the second section here, verses 13 to 19. And his basic point is this. If there is no resurrection from the dead, generally speaking, we are all doomed. If there's no such thing as resurrection, if that's not a thing, we are all doomed. Look at verse 13 again. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. In other words, if you deny the idea of resurrection generally, then you must deny the specific resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. You can't have it both ways. You must be consistent. Either Christ is raised from the dead, and all those who belong to him also will be raised, or else Christ is not raised from the dead, and we're all doomed. And doomed is not too strong a word to describe Paul's point here. He gives them six reasons, as I count them, as to why, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, the whole thing just falls apart. I'm just going to blast through these very quickly. Firstly, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. All the evangelism, all the missionary work, all the teaching, all the prayer, all of it, he said, is just a waste of time. Secondly, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. It's a waste. Third, if Christ has not been raised, verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Here we are going around telling everybody about the resurrection. And that's not the case if what you're saying is true, Corinthians. Fourth, if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, you are still in your sins. There's no atonement without the resurrection. There is no forgiveness for sinners without the resurrection. If Christ is still in the tomb, we are still in our sins. Fifth, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those believers, Corinthians, that have already died, they have not gone to heaven. They have gone to hell, the place of eternal death. Sixth, if Christ has not been raised, verse 19, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our hope as Christians is just for this life, Paul says, we're the most pitiable people on the planet. If it turns out that the resurrection isn't a thing, and when we die, it all just goes away in a puff of smoke, he says, then we are a pitiable people. I remember a few years ago, hearing a friend of mine saying, you know, even if Christianity isn't true, then it's still just a good way to live. Now, I understand what she was saying. What she was getting at was that God has designed the world to work in a certain way. He has given a moral direction to this world. And to live in line with that means that, generally speaking, things will go well for you. I take her point. But we must take issue with this idea that if Christianity isn't true, then what's the harm? Paul says, actually, if our hope in the resurrection is in vain, if this is all we get out of Christianity, this life, he said, this is pitiable. And why would he say that? Look at verse 31 and 32. Because he suffered so much for being a Christian. He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? In other words, severe opposition at Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, let us just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, what's the point in all this hostility against the world, from the world, if in the end it's nothing? Brothers and sisters, today more than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Even today, some will pay the ultimate price for following Christ by offering up their lives because they belong to him. And for these brothers and sisters of ours, I don't think we should dare say, well, if it turns out that the resurrection isn't a thing, what harm? No, says Paul, I am banking on a resurrection. And our brothers and sisters in North Korea are banking on a resurrection. And all those who are isolated from their Muslim family and friends, the moment they are baptized in the name of Christ, are banking on this resurrection. It is not an optional extra. It is no small thing. It is the very outcome of our faith. The triumph of the Christian life. Paul leaves the Corinthians here with absolutely no room to maneuver. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, it is game over. You may as well just go off and get drunk and live it up. Christianity without the empty tomb is just a dead end. You can just throw it on the heap along with all those other religions started by a man who's now dead, who has no power to defeat death for you. But it is not so with Jesus. It is not so with our Lord. Because, he says in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Paul switches gears now from showing the Corinthians the foolishness of their error to showing them the glory of the truth. That Christ has been raised from the dead. And he gives them three implications of the resurrection. Number one, because Christ has been raised from the dead, every believer will be raised from the dead bodily. Look at verses 21 to 23 again. 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul's point here is simple. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death entered the world. He did not just simply sin on his own behalf, but as the head of the human race, he brought us all under the curse of sin, the ultimate curse being death itself. And so we all belong, because we are Adam's descendants, we all belong in him by birth. But just as we receive death from our forefather Adam, so too do we receive resurrection life from Christ if we are in him, if we trust in him and belong to him. Jesus is the first fruits of the new humanity. You know, you plant a tree, a new life has begun. And the first piece of fruit is the first fruits. And it implies there's going to be more fruit. Jesus was the first. And in his wake shall follow all those who die in faith. Brothers and sisters, here's what the future holds for you. When you die, your body will be buried and it will decay in the ground. And your spirit, your soul, will go to be with the Lord instantly. Not in some waiting area, not in some suspended reality. You will be present with the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body at death is to be present with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. Because when Jesus returns at his second coming to judge the world, he will resurrect your decayed body. He will open the tombs, break open all the graves of those who trust in him, and give them resurrected life and resurrected bodies. You will live forever as a sinless, eternally happy human being, never to die again. Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Behold, the hour is coming." Speaking of a sense of himself, "an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Christian, the hour of your resurrection is coming. It's coming. You're definitely going to die. Jesus is definitely going to raise you up with a new, renewed body. You, along with every believer throughout history. Secondly, the second implication of the resurrection, because Christ has been raised from the dead, you will never die again. Look at verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus Christ returns, he will destroy death once and for all. Death will no longer be part of the equation. So, having been resurrected, you will not be able to die again. It's not back to square one. It's not dealing with that same old enemy again. It is resurrection, to die no more. The book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back to judge the world, death and Hades itself shall be thrown into the lake of fire. Gone. And in its place, God will bring about the new heavens and the new earth that you will physically live within. The Apostle John describes it this way. He said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" God will physically wipe away all the tears from your physical eyes. "Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. No more funerals. No more graves. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor cancer, nor dementia. It will all be gone. For behold, says the Lord, I am making all things new." Believer, that is what your future holds. You will see it with your own two eyes. Death destroyed in the lake of fire, and the new Jerusalem descending from heaven down to bring you into God's presence forever. Thirdly and finally, because Christ has been raised from the dead, he will reign until all things are in subjection to him. Right now, Jesus is ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, from where he reigns over all things. When Jesus rose from the dead and saw his disciples and gave them the Great Commission, he didn't say, "Some authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Jesus is not waiting to receive full authority. He has it as the ascended Lord. He reigns over the entire universe. And he must reign, verse 25 says, until he has, as it were, asserted that reign over every square inch of this planet, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Until the very end, verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Friends, Jesus is not in heaven pacing, wondering how it's all going to shake out. We don't know what's going to happen 60 seconds from now. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has complete authority. And he knows that the day, known only to God himself, is approaching when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. You know, sometimes as Christians, well, throughout the ages, Christians have been criticized as being out of step with the modern world. That was true in the 1600s, and it's true now. No one has ever come along to Christians and saying, you guys are actually bang on about everything. And now, in our day and age, we're particularly seen as outdated and completely out of step with the world in our sexual ethics, in our view of life and gender. And you may have heard this phrase, you're on the wrong side of history. And Christians have been on the wrong side of history. They've endorsed all sorts of terrible things. We ought to be humble about that. But when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns now and who will come again to assert that reign fully on the last day, we can boast in him and say, I am on the right side of history because I am in Christ. Not because I know everything, but because he is everything. We began this morning by thinking about death. That death is certain. But just as certainly as death comes to us all, the Bible says, Christ will come for all who belong to him, and he will raise them from the dead. Of this, Paul says, you can be certain. Ask yourself, do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do I believe that he will raise me from the dead? Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this time of reflection on your word and bless it to us. We pray, Lord, that it would not be something that we would easily dismiss, but that it would take root in our hearts and in our minds and transform us. Father, thank you that the day is coming when you will do away with all evil and judge all injustice. And that you will bring the new heavens and the new earth to bear. And that we will be with you bodily, humanly, forever. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. We praise you and thank you and rejoice in this hope. In his name. Amen.